Do you know what a hybrid is? One of my daughters has a hybrid called a Prius. And she wanted me to bring it up here. I said, what, that toy? Coming all the way up to, you know, to Cessnock, I'll drive one with a proper engine in it, thank you. She's got a little 1300 Yaris motor in it. But they work together beautifully. Well, this is going to be a hybrid message, the first time in history. Because if this creatorial brain crashes, we've got this electronic brain that never crashes except for 59% of the time. So between us, we're going to do something that I love to do and speak about, the tribulation, the great one. Why am I so concerned about this? Because I live in an age when, while the world's church leaders no longer hold to the biblical truth of the tribulation, the great one. How can I say that? Because Dr. David Hopping, a born-again Jew who runs a ministry to Jews and to Israel from California called Hope for Today, was invited to speak at the Millennium Keswick Convention in Hong Kong. So you can imagine when that was, 2000. And he was asked to speak on the truth of the Second Coming. He believes in a pre-millennial return of the Lord to take away the church, then the tribulation, the great one before the second advent. And he made this statement, and you can take it. I may not have the exact words, but I am not misinterpreting him. He said that 90% of evangelicalism around the world no longer believe what he was going to share with them for the next week. I don't have that privilege, but 90% of the church would totally disagree with what I'm going to share with you this afternoon. My answer to that is simple. I said, John, but you know, you're in the minority. I said, that doesn't worry me. Truth was never found at the ballot box. It's either biblically true or it's not true. And I would rather be one of a 10% minority and be biblically true than to be in the 90% biblically in error. So that's where I stand this afternoon. So we want to share with you. Some people believe that I, as a premillennial, I do this because of cowardice and escapism. Imagine calling an Irishman a coward. No one ever lived if they said that to an Irishman. I was spruiking when you remember way back in the days when the New South Wales government were going to legalize homosexuality, and I'm there in the steps of St. Stephen's and, you know, on Macquarie Street, and challenging everybody and every about the truth of biblical marriage between a man and a woman, and anything else is an abomination and offense to God. And this fella come right up, literally eyeball to eyeball, almost in contact. And he said a few things that I cannot pass on to this lovely congregation. But just to finalize his word, he spat in my face. And I said, friend, do you believe in God? He looked at me. I said, well, you should now. Because as an Ulsterman, you'd be flat in your back. And I wouldn't have asked you to put your mitts up either. We were struck first. I said, it's only the grace of God that prevents me from doing this. But we are living in a society that has totally lost its direction. Morally, ethically, spiritually. Why? Because our pulpits and our theological cemeteries have lost the authority of the Word of God. I never had to fight for my faith till I went to a theological seminary. That was supposed to be a good college away back in the late 1950s. But I was taught that Adam, or we'd say Adam, was an individual person or an individual group. So up goes my hand. Excuse me, doctor, did I understand you correctly? Yes. Then, sir, what do you do with Romans 5, 17 and 19? If I believe what you did, which thank God I don't, but if I did, I would have to read Romans 5, 17 and 19 this way. For by one group of Adams, many were made sinners. So by one group of Christs, many will be made righteous. I said, Doc, what do you believe if you believe anything? And he would never, ever answer me. The flood of Noah's day was a large regional flood. So up goes my hand. Excuse me, doctor, did you really say that? Yes. Then I said, sir, you have just made God a liar. Ooh, his face was shocked. He said, how? I said, well, you told me it was a large regional flood. God promised he would never again destroy a large regional, the earth with a large regional flood. And this has happened thousands of times since Noah's day. Sir, you've just made God a liar. Worse than that, you've made him a trifler with a man's life. He's wasted 120 years building a boat he didn't need when all he wanted was vacation over the mountains for 18 months. And thirdly, sir, you've defied the law of gravitation. Because the boat landed somewhere in the mountains of Ararat and it should have floated down into the Persian Gulf. See what a mess you're making, sir, when you dispute the word of God. And if you expect me to believe what you've taught, then you'd better quickly understand I will never believe that. I had to answer as garbage to graduate, but I wrote under every question, you know this is not the student's personal biblical belief. So there it is. The church is where it is today because that's what's caused it. You don't realize that. Your denomination, your abominations would never tell you that. They would tell you that they're Bible believing, yes, and all the rest of it. But when the reality, they do not really believe the Bible as you and I do as true biblical believers. So it's not a mere escapism or cardice. We're accused of conveniently overlooking Scripture, which foretells tribulation, which we, no believer, can possibly escape. Now, time forbids me to read these, but I will read one or two, and then you can, if you've got a pen quickly, you might be able to do something about it. Here's some of them. John 16, verse 33. Acts 14, 22. Romans 5:3, Romans 12, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 3:4, John 16:33, Acts 14:22, Romans 5:3, Romans 12:12, 1 Thessalonians 3:4. No Bible-believing, born-again Christian will ever go through life without tribulation. Make no mistake about it. If you've never had problems and pressure and perplexity in your life, don't let it worry you. It's going to catch up with you sooner or later. You won't escape it. You won't escape it. That's the measure of that's put out for man. The scripture makes that point. Tribulation, and I don't hesitate to use that word, is going to be the lot of every faithful Bible believer. We do not deny that the church will go through tribulation. If it's faithful to the Lord, it can expect tribulation because it's going to get it. But that's not what the Savior meant when our brother Eric read those verses. Matthew 24, 21, 22. For then, that is, when you see the abomination of desolation, that is back in verse 15, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I would like to take time just to look at those words. Except those days should be shortened. The tribulation, literally translated, the great one. The tribulation, the great one. It is a distinctive period in human history. And it will last for 1260 days or 3.5 years. That is a period in history that is totally different from every other period of human history. Listen to the words of the Savior. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Who's saying these words? The Lord of history. He's surveying the whole of human history, from creation right through to the second advent. Only he can do that. And he has said there would not be tribulation like that since the world began, nor to this time, nor ever shall be. How anyone can deny the tribulation? Here, Pastor Reese is showing us all the dispensations, and of course the period where the tribulation will take place. Can you see it there in the abomination of desolation? The last two dark squares right in the middle. Israel repents, the beast reigns. And that's where the tribulation fits in that particular area. The context in which the Savior spoke these words was typically Jewish. Matthew 24. Again, I will just paraphrase the verses for the sake of time. 24:15. It is coming when they see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. Verse 16, those in Judea. Now, I don't know any other place where Judea is, neither did the Jews. But in Israel, the Judeans are told to flee to the mountains. Verse 19, what other period of history would pregnant women be warned like this? Woe to those who are pregnant and are still breastfeeding their child in those days. Verse 20. They are to pray that their flight do not take place in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. Now why would the Lord include the Sabbath day? Because under the law, the Orthodox Jew could travel no further than a set distance. Then he had to stop. And so their enemies would overtake them and slay them. Verse 21. The tribulation will be unparalleled. That's the verse that Eric read. Will be unparalleled in human history. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 19. Slightly different rendering, but the same effect. For on those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And verse 22, and unless those days, back now to Matthew 24, unless those days should be shortened, or literally curtailed, that is, a limit put on them, what would happen? Savior speaking, not some, you know, gabbling mouth Irishman. My mother told me a million times, don't exaggerate. Don't exaggerate. Well, here it is. The Savior never exaggerates. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. He's talking about world population on the planet. But for the elect's sake. Now, when you read the word elect in the Gospels, it has always got to do with Israel, because the church had not yet even been born. So, for the elect's sake, for the sake of Israel, those days will be shortened. How can anyone claim that this awesome tribulation is no different to the suffering of the church throughout her history? I know the church has suffered badly in places, but it cannot be compared to this. We know that the martyrdom of the saints has been the seedbed of the church in every age, yet the tribulation of the church has continued for two millenniums. Now, how are you going to fit that into 1260 days? You'd have to allegorize, spiritualize, and paralyze. Just doesn't work. Here's the challenge. It is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. That would have no meaning to anyone but the nation of Israel. It is very revealing that the tribulation, the great one, is expounded in the Gospels in a Jewish setting. Matthew 24:21, Mark 13, verse 19. And there is not a word of instruction given in the epistles of Paul or of Peter as to how the church should prepare itself for life during the tribulation, the great one. Our brother Eric reminded us, we will not be here. The church will be caught up before the day of the Lord, that great day of tribulation, can possibly commence. Here's my challenge. Would the Holy Spirit fail to explicitly warn the church about the reality of having to flee the event? Surely not. The Spirit of God, who is given to the church to guide, guard, and govern her, would be criminally neglectful if he gave no directions for the church to survive under the tribulation, the great one. As I look at this, where now there's only three types of people. 1 Corinthians 10:32 we could put across there under the Gentiles, the Jews, the church. We are to give no offense to anyone, whether they are Jews, Gentiles, or the Church of God. That summarizes how God sees the entire world. You're either a Jew. Now, I'm not a Jew, but I often say I'm an Irish Jew saving up. Yeah, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile pagan, I was. Thank God now I'm part of the Church of God. That's the way the Lord has sees us right through those 2,000 years. The church will be called out. There is absolutely no doubt about that. And temporally, Israel has been led aside. Temporally, led aside. Would you turn with me to the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, chapter 15. Let me see if I can get you the verse that I'm looking for. Yes. Reading from verse 12. Acts 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Peter, has declared how God at the first, that's when the church was born, did visit the Gentiles. Please don't let yourself be fooled when people tell you the church's mission is to convert the world. The Bible never anywhere says that. What is God doing in this age of grace? He is calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name. Acts 15:14. Verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, here it is, after the Lord calling out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Notice back now into a Jewish context. I will return, speaking of the Lord, and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now, could words be clearer than that? If Peter didn't mean what he said on that occasion, then it's time that he said what he really meant. After this, I will again build the tabernacle of David. That's a re-establishing of Israel. It's fallen down. I'll build again the ruins, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, all the Gentiles, but whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. This is going to be part of the greatest revival in the history of mankind. Not the church, the history of mankind. When Israel is restored in blessing after her repentance, God will use her to reach the whole planet with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. When someone reads to you that the gospel of the kingdom shall preach among all the nations, and then the end shall come, leaves no room for post-millennialism. It's simply saying 144,000 St. Paul's, Revelation chapter 7, 12,000 out of every tribe. And 144,000 will be God's witnesses. You imagine what they're all over the world. The language barrier won't be there. And these men, called and imbued by the Spirit of God, will be used to bring out a mighty multitude. Would you turn with me to the 7th chapter of the revelation that was given to our Lord Jesus, of the things which must shortly come to pass. That's a mouthful, but that's really the name of the book. We just simply call it the Revelation. But if you turn to chapter 7, and verses from verse 1 right through to the end of verse 8, it's all Jewish. When Satan's witnesses knock on my door, they don't these days, they seem to bypass it. You call them Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. They're Satan's witnesses. And I point them to, oh, but we're of the bridal class. Oh, are you? How do you get that? Well, the faithful Jehovah's Witnesses are out of those who are from, you know, 12,000 out of every tribe. I said, well, when were you a Jew? Notice what happened. After verse 9, Revelation chapter 7, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. There it is. A staggering number. Which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. John is challenged. Do you know who these are? Verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these which are arrayed in white robes? Where do they come from? I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. That is the tribulation, the great one. Everyone who has been converted onto the ministry of these 144,000 will actually be martyred because of the rise of the man of sin, Antichrist. And he will not allow defiance of his worldwide authority. And all the, I'm taking you back, where'd they come from? He said, sir, you know, these are they which are, that are come out of tribulation, the great one. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of God. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. What a revival there's going to be. Did you believe there would be the greatest revival after the church is raptured? God isn't finished with the Jewish nation. And, you know, the Iranian man with the dinner jacket? What's his call? He's Ahmed Men Jinnadad, the guy with the dinner jacket, I call him. He says, we are going to wipe Israel off the map. Dear help. He hasn't got a clue. You were reminded, he who touches you touches the pupil of my eye. God, yes, has set them aside, but because of his covenantal promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, he will fulfill his word. Now here's a picture here of what I've been talking about, the gospel of the kingdom preached by the Jews. But God will also give two men in Revelation chapter 11 special gifts. And you find this in chapter 11. There was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship him. But the court that is without the temple, leave out, measure it not. It's given unto the Gentiles. The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years, 1260 days, because the Jews had a 30-day month. That was very convenient for me. I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. There it is again. Clothed in sackcloth. They're mourning for the state of the world. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. You see, the age of grace is gone. No faithful child of God would breathe fire in anyone. The day of grace has ended. That fire proceeds out of the mouth, devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These are power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of prophecy, power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. This is what God is going to do miraculously through the Jewish nation and by two faithful witnesses. Am I anywhere near? Yes, because during this time, of course, the everlasting gospel is preached. Israel flees into the wilderness for 1260 days, and tribulation saints are raised. That's the ones we're talking about. Antichrist sits in the temple. The one with the Lord warns them, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, possibly an image of the Antichrist. That is the defiling of the temple. Right, let me move on. 2 Corinthians 2, 1-8 makes it very clear that there will be what I call the position of the church. He appeals to them very quickly. And we'll start sketching a bit of the revelation to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Where am I? 2 Thessalonians. Yes. Chapter 2. Did I say chapter 1? Chapter 2. Right, here we are. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him. So, in the context, he's warning the church to live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then, by our gathering together unto him, that's the coming, then there's the congregating. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, by word, nor letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, or literally the day of the Lord, is at hand. Aren't there those in the church today who stand up and say, well, I've got a message to you from the Holy Spirit? watch anybody who says that. Nor by word. The Lord just given me a special word of wisdom. And if you're wise, you don't listen to it. Nor by letter, as from us. Pseudo-biblical writings. Writings presented in the name of the apostle, but they're frauds. That's what was happening in the church away back then, in the first century. How does the apostle answer this? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that at that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I don't know of any translation of the scriptures that really gives us an accurate translation of that phrase, except there come a falling away first. What do we understand normally by a falling away? Departure from the truth. But that phrase is not there. It's simply the word apostasia. We have not translated it, we have transliterated it. That is, we've taken the Greek characters and we put English characters in their place, and apostasia becomes what? Apostasy. And apostasy equals falling away from the truth. But the word in itself simply means departure. Simple as that. It means departure.
Amplified New Testament.
Well, that's interesting. If you've got an Amplified New Testament at home, you will discover that's the way they translate it. You could put in brackets, except the departure comes first. You see, if it is apostasy, let me ask you, how do we know which apostasy it is going to be? 50 years ago, I used to hear old-time preachers like John Ridley and Bob Leghorn and all these faithful Dr. Oh dear, he was a great Methodist preacher. He ministered for years at Five Dock, and I've forgotten his name. There's a senior's moment for you. But all these faithful men warned us that the apostasy was upon us. I'm living another 50 years later, and apostasy is increasing. Apostasy could never be a sign. It needs more than that. How are they going to know that the day of the Lord is at hand? The church will be raptured. It will depart. That's the point. What a challenge that is. And then the tribulation, the great one, will commence. Let me remind you, as I put this quickly in context, and I will try and stick now to the last book of the Bible, that before anything about the tribulation, the great one, is mentioned, and I find this most encouraging indeed, that we get mention of a throne in heaven. Chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was of a trumpet talking with me and saying, come up hither, I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, here it's interesting, the tense of the verb was, a throne was being set up. A throne was being set up in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Isn't it wonderful when we read all of the awful tragedies that are going to happen to the planet, that we have a God who is still sovereignly in control? He has not lost control of the planet. He never will. We will not always be able to understand the way he works or who he uses. God can use anyone. He used an ass to correct a prophet who was compromising. He used a terrible nation called the Assyrians to afflict Israel. And they were greater sinners even than the Israelites, but they didn't have the light of the Israelites. So God used them. He used the Babylonians, again those great idolaters, to warn his beloved nation, and they still wouldn't listen. But God is still in control. There are what I call three types and of M.A. Butler. Was there anybody remember M.A.? I used to tease him all that. When are you going to learn to speak the King's English? And he would say, I'm going to tell you now about God's wrath. And I'd say, don't you mean wrath, brother? There are three types of wrath in the book of Revelation. And I cannot always distinguish them as to whether I have to call it the wrath of God, the wrath of man, the wrath of Antichrist, or the wrath of the devil. But in whatever type of wrath it is, that's why I drew your attention to the throne, God will work through them all to bring about his plan and purpose. I cannot always define clearly, and these verses here is particularly so. Not always easy. But you've got a resident pastor here who will give you a more fuller detail of all that, won't you, brother? Yeah, he's agreed to that. First of all, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 6. Where do we have it here? The Gentiles, chapter 6. And let me read just a verse or two in this one. Verses 1 and 2 speak to me of what Christ actually does when he opened the first seal. What happened as the result of that? Verse 1 and 2. I heard the word, the noise of thunder. One of the four living ones said, come and see. I saw and behold a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow. A crown was given unto him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. I believe that refers to Antichrist, the man of sin. He will come in peaceably by flatteries, as Daniel the angel made clear to Daniel. And here is one who will deceive the nations, and they will actually hand their authority over to him. See, how could that happen? It's happening now. Do you know that Great Britain and the United States of America have signed a bill of interdependence? If there is a politician arises in the world scene who can solve the problems of the world, they will hand over sovereignty of their nation to him. Did you know that? You ask your politicians. It's a done deal. The world is being prepared for global government. One world government. There is nothing surer than that. He will do it all peacefully. The policies of the last days, verses 3 and 4. And what then? This is when he begins to show us true colors. The second beast said, come and see, verse 4. Then went out a horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. What a time of distress that's going to be. Verse 5. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. So here is one that really is preparing for death. Verse 6, I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and you shall not hurt the oil and the wine. This is simply speaking about famine taking place on the planet. Verse 6, behold a pale horse. The name that sat on him was Death. Death and hell followed him. Power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, a quarter of the planet, to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. This far outstrips any problem of climate change, doesn't it? What a terrible time this will be. The perils of the last days. The pestilences of the last days. We've just read that. The persecution of the last days. I'm reading quickly verse 10, 11. They cried with a loud voice. That's all those that were martyred. Saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That can't be the church. The church is told in Romans 13 that they are not to take vengeance. They are to repay evil with good. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord, I will repay. Here are those who have come to Christ, the tribulation saints, are not part of the church. But they're crying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? Remember I said a throne was being set. A throne for judgment. A throne for judgment. Very quickly, the panic of the last days. If this is not climate change, I don't know what is. Verse 12, I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell onto the earth, possibly meteorites and so forth. Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and their panic is so great that they're praying to mountains and rocks. They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. No doubt about who's brought this cataclysmic event about. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? So a world becomes ruined because of man's rebellion. Very quickly, the world is ruled by Satan. And I'm asking you to go to chapter 8. Now, very quickly, I've got to miss chapter 7 because it speaks there about God's care and concern for the nation of Israel. And then, of course, the great revival among all nations. But the world ruled by Satan. And what a world this is going to be. I remind you, this is the beginning. Once the seventh seal is opened, then we meet with the trumpet judgments. There we are, right there before us. The seven seals were there. Now we'll see the trumpets. And you look at those very quickly. First of all, against earth's vegetation. Chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth. Listen, a third part of the trees was burned up. You imagine what would happen to Australia if a third part of all the trees were burned up and a third part of the sea became blood. We'd lose a third of marine life. That's certainly a national disaster, an international disaster. Against Earth's transportation, verse 8 and 9. There was a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. A third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. You imagine how many container vessels and all there are plowing through the oceans of the world. A third of those will be destroyed. Then there'll be the work against celestial bodies. Verses 12 and 13. The fourth angel sounded, the third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, 8 hours, the night likewise, 16-hour darkness. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. That means to be devoted to judgment, to be devoted to destruction, to be devoted to destruction to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels. That's undoubtedly the wrath of God. No human being could bring about that kind of awful catastrophe. Chapter 9, 1 to 12. And we've talked already about the two witnesses, so we'll go a bit beyond that. 13 to 21, chapter 11. The same hour there was a great earthquake. The tenth part of the city fell, which would be Jerusalem. And the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. The remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. The seventh angel shouted, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their face and worshipped God. Verse 18, the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great. Destroy them which destroy the earth. What a time that's going to be. What a tragedy. Let me go quickly to the bold judgments or vile judgments in chapter 16. There we are in chapter 16, the vile judgments. Verses 1 and 2. A great voice went out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went, and no doubt about who this wrath is, the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Every worshipper of the Antichrist will be afflicted by the God of heaven. How often have we said, why doesn't God speak today? Why doesn't God do something? The pagans say to me, and I say, you thank him that he hasn't spoken again. He's spoken in Christ and he's speaking to you, but if he speaks again, it will be in judgment. That's exactly what it is here. The second angel poured out his vial or bowl. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Boy, there's marine catastrophe. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water. They became blood, just like what the Lord did back there in the days when Egypt were refusing Israel to go free. I heard the voice of the angel of the water say, you're righteous, O Lord, who were and art and shall be, because you have judged this. So God's judgments have been thoroughly deserved. There is nothing clearer than that. Then this calamity quickly in the sun. What a time that will be. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. His kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain, blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, yet repented not of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water was dried up, and the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. That great vast army from the east will come. Can't you see what the Savior meant when he said, unless these days be shortened, no flesh would be saved? Human history, with all its pressures and problems, brutality, butchery, everything, has never seen anything like this. But it's coming. but it's coming. Here's the challenge that I leave with you. Because I've tried very quickly, as Eric suggested, to summarize this, all of this is going to take place. Some of it within the first half, and some within the second half of the tribulation, the great one. But can you imagine devastation like this in any other? Let me say for a moment, it's going to be a complete 7 years. Has the world ever known 7 years like this? Ever? God's word is true, whether we believe it or not. Doesn't depend on my believing it. God says it. That settles it. And so that's what our attitude to be. Our attitude to be, God says it. That settles it. Let me quickly come to the conclusion of this message, if I can sum it up this way. The church will not go through the tribulation, the great one, because of God's promise to the church. If you have your Bible, will you open it? Revelation chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 10. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my word, the word of my patience, I also will keep you from, literally the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world. How do we know the church will not be included? The last phrase. To try them that dwell upon the earth. Let me rephrase that last word. To try them who are earth dwellers. Is the believer ever called in Scripture an earth dweller? We are called sojourners and pilgrims. We are not earth dwellers. God will remove us from the hour of trial that shall come upon all the world to try them who are earth dwellers. Well, that wipes the church out of this danger. She will have been taken home to glory before any of that awful tribulation that we talked about there. Let me give you other sections in the book to prove what I'm saying. Chapter 6, verse 10. Again, the souls of those that were slain for the word of God, verse 9 of chapter 6. And for the testimony they held, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that are earth dwellers? That's clear. Chapter 11, verse 10. Can you imagine this? The two witnesses at Jerusalem, finally, God permits the man of sin to kill them. They refuse to allow their bodies to be buried. I'm, for the sake of time, jumping quickly. Look at verse 9 of Revelation 11. They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they who are earth dwellers shall rejoice over them, make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that were earth dwellers. There's no way the church could be part of that. Turn with me to chapter 13, Revelation 13, verse 8. Speaking here of the man of sin's reign. And all the earth dwellers shall worship him. Do you believe the church would worship an idolatrous, Satan-inspired man? Christianity as such, religion as such would do it. But not true biblical Christianity. All that dwell upon the earth, who are outdwellers, shall worship them, whose names, so it can't be the church, are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. That makes it clear, doesn't it? Turn with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 16. I wonder if I got the right verse. So, chapter 14, verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting or the eternal gospel to preach unto them that are earth dwellers, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. God is going to give those of the nations who have not heard, he's actually going to preach the eternal gospel by means of an angel. Well, he would never do that in the day of the church. We have been given the responsibility to go out and be witnesses unto him. Chapter 17 and verse 8. It's speaking here about the mystery Babylon the Great. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, shall go into perdition. They who are earth dwellers shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Surely there can be no doubt whatsoever that the tribulation, the great one, is not in the day of grace, but will take place when the church is removed at the rapture, at the return of Jesus Christ to the air, not the earth. This is not the second advent. Please don't confuse the two. The rapture is, we should never refer to it as the second advent. That's the Lord coming to the air, and then he will catch up his people. But at the second advent, he will return to the earth, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. That's the second advent, when Christ brings all human history to its conclusion. Then our brother Eric will share with you next week the next chapter in the story. Has that been helpful for a quick overview? Thank you for listening so patiently. Let me commend you to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, because it is more relevant, it is more up to date, it is more accurate, it is more certain than all the world means of communication put together. And Father, the Lord of history himself said it would take place. He said it would be for a restricted period. He said there would be such suffering that the world had never known from its creation, right up to the moment that he was then speaking, and ever would be. Lord, help us, in spite of all the criticism and mockery that's thrown against those of who really believe that we can rest on the Word of God as it is. Give us the courage to say, well, you can believe what you like, but we believe what God has said, and we refuse to do anything else but that. Bless these dear saints. You know, some of them have traveled a long way. Take them tonight safely to their home, and keep us all working, watching, waiting, and witnessing, until that great day comes, when the trumpet shall sound, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive will be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Keep us faithful till that day dawns. In the Redeemer's name we ask it. Amen.